Today's Bible reading comes from Mark 10, 35 through 45. And James said to John, the son of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup I drink, you will drink. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Chris. If you can imagine this scene with the disciples, first of all, how bold of James and John to basically ask Jesus, "Hey, when you come into your ultimate power, can we be your number two and number three guy?" Whenever we see people who put themselves forward like that, it's just really, as my kids would say, it's really cringy. But the other thing is, you see the disciples, the way the other 10 respond, and you think they would be saying like, "James and John, how dare you guys? You're so conceited." But instead, it's more likely, "We want the number two spot, and we want the number three spot, and we're not putting ourselves forward and asking for it, but we sure are hoping that we get picked for it, and we're just irritated that you beat us to the punch, and that you jumped out, and we're going to claim that for yourself." And Jesus takes this interaction with James and John as an opportunity to teach all the 12, and then teach us as well. And the first thing that he teaches them about is power. The way power works in the kingdom of the world, and the way power works in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of the world, power is about having authority over other people, ultimately for your benefit. And you get to pull rank. And you get to say, "I'm in charge, man." Moment of confession, I'm a sinner. We had an incident at our home this morning, and I did something dumb. And a few of my kids were like, "Dad," and I said, "Who's in charge?" Okay? I'll say how it's going to be. And then I got to come back to all of them about 20 minutes later and say, "You were all right, and Dad was wrong. I just didn't want to hear it." But in the kingdom of the world, who's in charge is about power. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, no, who's in charge is about service, and even to the point that you're basically like a slave, that you are laying it all out for the good of others. Who's in charge in the kingdom of God is about burden and responsibility. And Jesus says, the way to be great in the kingdom of man is by climbing that next ladder. Jesus doesn't say that, but we all know that. But the way to be great in the kingdom of God is by going to the bottom of the ladder and being a servant. And then Jesus says, even as, which means like just like, or in the same way as I have come to the bottom of the ladder to be a servant. Jesus is saying, I didn't come because of what people could do for me. I came because of what I could do for other people. And what did Jesus come to do for other people? Well, here in the text, he says, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. That whole idea of ransom is giving something in exchange to get something back. So one thing is held in captivity, and that's people. People are by nature held in captivity to sin and to Satan and to death. And Jesus came to give his perfect life in our place to liberate us, to ransom us from the power of sin over our lives, the power of Satan over our lives, the destiny of death by bringing resurrection, the eternal destiny of death by liberating us from hell and the wrath of God, and by reconciling us to the Father. This is what Jesus came to do. Now, if you and I believe this, if you and I believe that we have been liberated by Jesus, we've been ransomed by Jesus from the power of sin, from the consequence of sin, from the power of Satan, and that we've been brought over here into life, then it should shape the way that we view ourselves, and it should also shape the way that we view our purpose. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus has done for us to make us right with God and to make us new, should have a significant impact on our sense of identity. And there's at least three identities, at least three, that flow out of this sense of understanding who we are because of what Jesus is, Jesus has done, and who Jesus is. The first of those is that we're family. Our first identity that I have as a Christian is I'm family. I'm part of a family. Jesus is the Son. He has a Father. God is the Father. God says in John, or Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Jesus says, or actually John says in John 1:13, yet to all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when we become Christians, we believe that God is a Father who has sent his only Son to die for us, and by believing in him, we have life, but we also have sonship. Romans 8 talks about this. It says that Jesus sends the Spirit into our lives, who is the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption. He causes us to call God Father, and he makes us heirs of God, and he makes us co-heirs with Christ. And in Hebrews 2, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. So if you and I are Christians, one of the first things that we should latch onto about identity is I'm part of a family. My identity is rooted in being part of the family of God. God is my Father. Jesus is my older brother. Other Christians are my brothers and sisters. I know this is silly, but when I see other guys who are not Christians, I will say, hey, man, but I won't say, hey, brother, because he's not a Christian. Now, that's silly, and I'm not saying you have to do that, but there is something significant about being able to say to another Christian, brother or sister. That's our identity. This is who we are in Jesus. But a second identity that comes out of the gospel is that we're missionaries. Jesus is described in John 1. Again, John writing says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All throughout the Gospel of John, we have this language of sent. The Father sent the Son. Jesus came into our place, and he became like us. He took on our culture so that he could live among us, so that he could save us. And then at the end of John's gospel, we have a direct quote from Jesus in John 20. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So if Jesus is sent, all those who are in him are likewise sent. So if Jesus is the original missionary, then we too are missionaries. We are sent by the Son with the Spirit to live among people for their good, ultimately for their redemption. And so that's another gospel identity. But a third gospel identity, and it's rooted in the passage that Chris read today, is we are servants. If I am a Christian, if I have truly been saved from my sin, then I am a servant. And Jesus says, not only this is my identity, but it's also the path to greatness in the kingdom of God. And so as Christians, we often talk about becoming like Jesus or being like Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want to be like me, this is what you do. You serve others. Not only is this an emphasis in Scripture, but this is an emphasis in our church covenant. And the last section of our church covenant, which we're wrapping up this series on our church covenant today, we see this emphasis on service. In our church covenant, which is all basically just paraphrasing parts of Scripture, we see three different sections of commitments that we're making to one another as members of this church. The first section is that we are supporting the testimony of our church. And the testimony of our church is the gospel message. We are testifying that God has sent his son into the world that we may have eternal life through him. And so we support the testimony of our church by A, believing the gospel, but then also by sharing the gospel with others and by living in a way that represents and accurately reflects the gospel. So this is that whole gospel doctrine, gospel culture. If we say it's true, then it should show up even in the mundane ways like how we talk to the server on the other side of the counter when we're ordering something at a restaurant. You know, we show that the gospel is true by the way that we live. It changes us. The second section we talked about is guarding our unity. We will guard the unity of our church. And we do this by agreeing upon and upholding our doctrine, by following the leaders that are chosen by the church, and by the way we treat one another. We ensure that we are preserving and fighting for unity. And then the last section is supporting the ministries of our church. And Pastor Andrew kicked this section off last week, and he talked about generosity and using our finances to support mission and all of us being in on that. And then he started off this focus on serving. And there's three statements in this last section about serving. And again, the last one Pastor Andrew touched on last week, the first one was being equipped to serve. I will support the ministries of our church by being equipped to serve. That's a commitment that every member of this church makes. And this idea comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Again, talked on it last week, that God has given leaders to the church, and the job of the leaders of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So there's an expectation laid out in Ephesians chapter 4 that everyone is going to do something. That everyone is going to do something. And the other expectation is that the leaders are going to train people so that they can do something. Now, I tell my kids quite often, hey, when you're done with high school, you might not decide to go to college. That's okay. College isn't for everyone. But you're probably going to need some kind of training. If you decide to do something else, whatever it is, you're not going to know how to do it day one. So you might have to go to some kind of school, or you might have to get some kind of apprenticeship, or you might have to shadow someone or go through some kind of orientation or something. You need someone to train you. Well, that's true for all of us too. We might not all go to Bible college or seminary. We might not all work for a church someday, but we all are going to do something in the kingdom of God, and we have to have some kind of training to do something. So expect training. If you're a Christian and a member of this church, expect training. It's already been spelled out. That's coming in the text, in the scriptures. But today I want to look at the other two commitments. And really, the first of these two that I want to look at today should have preceded the one last week. And it is, I will support the ministries of our church by developing a servant's heart. Now, the writer of Proverbs, chapter 4, begins giving lots of instructions to his son. And he says, son, listen to my words and remember them and focus on them, they will help you out. They will keep you in a good spot in life. But then he says this in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Remember these words, but guard your heart. And when he talks about your heart there, he's basically saying your mental state, your perspective, your beliefs, your desires, your attitudes. When the Bible uses that word heart, it really encompasses all of those things. It's the driving force of our being. Guard the driving force of your being, because everything in your life flows from the driving force of your being. What you do is going to flow out of who you are, which is determined by what you believe. And as members of this church, we are committing to develop a belief, an attitude, and a desire that fosters service, a servant's heart. And Jesus is the ultimate example of a servant's heart. In Philippians chapter 2, we have this beautiful language. It was probably an ancient hymn that talks about how Jesus, who is equal to God, being the Son of God, gave up the glory of heaven. He didn't hang on to his rights. Well, I'm the Son of God. You should worship me. But he gave that up and he condescended. He came low. He came to the bottom of the ladder. And he took the form of a servant. And he served to the point of a death, even an ugly, gruesome death, like a death on a cross. In John chapter 13, we have this episode where Jesus is having a meal with his disciples, and he gets down on his knees, and he takes a servant's posture, literally that culture's servant's posture, and he washes their feet. Menial, literal servant work, paid staff work. Jesus does this for all of his disciples. And then he gets back up and sits among them. And he says, I've given you an example. What I have done for you, you should do for one another. And Jesus really isn't concerned about everyone having clean feet. But he's giving an example about condescending in humility, considering others more significant than yourself, and serving them, ministering to them. And then we have the night that he's betrayed in the garden. Jesus is praying, and he's praying so earnestly, he's sweating drops of blood. And he says to the Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We've all heard that story before. But honestly, not my will, but your will be done. When we think about that, we probably think about it in relation to prayer. But honestly, that has as much to do with service as it does with prayer. Because what was Jesus praying about? He was praying about what the Father had sent him to do. The Father had sent him to drink the cup of God's wrath in our place. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, not my will, but yours be done, is he's saying, Father, I'll serve. I'm not going to cling to my rights. I'm not going to make demands. I'm not going to say I'm too good for. I'm not going to say I shouldn't have to. I'm going to say, you're the one who is asked this, and so I'm going to honor you. That's as much to do with service as it is with prayer. And so we have this example of Jesus, the ultimate servant. And we need to realize that we will never be truly useful in service to others until we have that heart to be a servant. Everything else will either be doing something to pat ourselves on the back or just doing something out of obligation to meet an immediate need. But service that is going to go the distance and truly bear fruit is service that is going to flow out of a servant's heart, that is there to see it through to the end. The second commitment that we're making, that we're looking at today in this last part of our church covenant, is we will support the ministries of our church by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. So we're We're developing the servant's heart. We're being equipped to serve. And then we're making this commitment to exercise our spiritual gifts and ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, very, very similar statement. It says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Now, taken together, these two verses teach that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every Christian. If you are a Christian, it is because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And based upon these two verses, as well as others, if you are a Christian with the Holy Spirit, you have been given spiritual gifts. And these two verses taken together also teach that our gifts are for the good of other Christians. And so you think about most of the times that you receive a gift, it's something that you get to use and it's something that you get to enjoy. It's for you. But in the kingdom of God, things are almost always turned upside down. And in the kingdom of God, the gifts that we've been given are actually for the good of others. These two verses also teach that Christians receive God's grace through the employment of others' gifts. And so we talk about grace being God's favor, God's blessing, God's kindness. And there are means of grace. There are various ways that our hearts are connected with what God's doing, that our faith is strengthened, that our souls are nourished. The gathering of believers on Sunday mornings, that's a means of grace. When we follow up with people, hey, I haven't seen you around. We miss you. You haven't been here. It's not because we have to have a certain capacity quota met. It's because this is a means of grace. We believe that God connects people's hearts with faith and nourishes their souls, and he strengthens them, and he does work in their lives when they're here. Other means of grace are praying, fasting, reading your Bible. These are all means of grace. But another means of grace, even still, is Christians using their gifts to bless other Christians. God gives grace through one Christian serving another, and the other Christian benefits. And so therefore, the fourth thing that we see in these two taken together is that we are managers of God's grace, overseeing disbursements of it in one another's lives. Think about this. A person has a trust fund or some kind of estate inheritance. And for whatever reason, they just don't get to go withdrawals from it whenever they want. There's a representative. And that representative takes disbursements from that account and gives it to them. Oversees making sure that they're getting what they need. Now, for the Christian, we can go directly to the source. But in addition to that, sometimes maybe we're too weak. Sometimes maybe we're too stubborn. We're too foolish. We're too whatever. In addition to being able to go directly to the source and withdraw from God the grace that we need, God has also given all of us representatives or account managers who are able to make withdrawals as well and disperse it to us. Isn't that a crazy thing? I can go get what I need directly from God, but God has also put other people in my life that they can take it for me and give it to me. And that's what we're doing for one another when we use our spiritual gifts in service to each other. I'm so thankful for the members of this church that serve in a variety of ways. I think about just this morning, for example, and there's lots of people that I will leave out by this analogy, but I think about this morning. We've got we've got Jess Heitman and Rachel Slaughter serving families, serving us right now today by caring for children in the nursery. And likewise, they are serving those children. Afterwards today, after worship, we'll go into Sunday school. And Pastor Andrew is going to be teaching a class. He's serving. Pastor Greg is going to be teaching a class. Ms. Redonda is going to be teaching our children's class. And I'm going to be in there helping out today. And so James Rhodes is going to be teaching my Sunday school class. And Kathy or Melinda, one of them, is going to be teaching the preschool class. And someone's going to be, I don't know who's on the schedule, but someone's going to be serving in the nursery then. All kinds of people are serving. And then we were blessed today by people who served us, by leading us in prayer, people who served us by leading us in the reading of Scripture, people who served us by playing instruments and singing. We were blessed and served by all of these people in all of these ways. And I'm so thankful for that. But honestly, our church probably doesn't have a program that corresponds to or utilizes the gifts of all the people in this room. All the things that I have mentioned are ways that people can serve and people can use various gifts. But there are gifts sitting out here today that we don't have a program for you to use as an outlet to serve in and use that particular gift. So what do? You say, well, church doesn't have an opportunity for me to use my gift. I looked at here the back of the bulletin, upcoming events and dates, and there's not a program or there's not an event coming up where I can use my particular spiritual gift. So I guess I got to go down the road, find another church that has that ministry or that program so I can use my gifts and serve. Is that what we should all do? God forbid. God forbid. No way. Because of two truths. One, God has put the members of the body, each one of them, as he wishes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us. For the building up of the body. So we don't want to ship our gifts off. If you're here with gifts, your gifts are for people here. But the other reason is think about the people who these verses were originally written to. The church in Corinth and the audience that Peter wrote to. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have a vacation Bible school. They didn't have a worship team. They didn't have multiple classrooms. They didn't have any of these structures of Western Christianity and local church that we think of. They didn't have. They had people who lived their lives together, who heard the word, and who prayed together, and who took care of each other. What that means is that most of the gifts represented in this room today will not be employed through programs or official ministries of this church or maybe any church, but rather they will be employed through creative and relational ways of caring for one another in love. We don't need to wait to be asked. God's made us fund managers to make disbursements of grace into other people's lives. We don't need permission. We don't have to wait around for the church leadership to put it on the calendar. We can serve one another. President JFK famously stated in his inaugural address, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." That is a great question. That is a great posture. It's the posture of a servant. But here's the problem with that. Love of country is an insufficient motive for serving others. I mean, what if your country is rotten to the core? What if Kim Jong-un stood up and said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country"? Would you expect the people of North Korea to wave the flag and say, "Yes!" say, run for the DMV, try to make it through to South Korea. We would not expect people to shed their blood for North Korea. And so love of country is, and patriotism and all of that, they're not necessarily wrong, but that's an insufficient motive for serving. Because what if people are rotten? What if your country's rotten to the core? The Bible says people are rotten to the core. So you've got to have something greater than that, right? But if we love God because we've come to experience his love for us in Christ, we never need a greater motive to serve than that. Christians, let's show the world how it's done. We who have been redeemed, who have been bought out of our sin, who have been reconciled, who were once enemies with God, but now have been brought into a right relationship with God to the point that we call him Father. We've been adopted into his family. We've been liberated. Sin no longer has the same grip on us that it used to. We've been empowered. We've been given the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And then we've also been commissioned. We've been sent out. And we've been given the ultimate example to follow. Let's show the world what service looks like. Now, if you're a member here today, can you truly say that you've made these commitments? Can you truly say, yeah, I'm going to support our church by developing a servant's heart, by being equipped to serve, and by exercising my gifts in ministry? Yes, I'm going to do that. Has giving grace to others been your focus? That's what those three things are really all about, giving grace to others. Has giving grace to others been your focus? And if not, how can you be a blessing to other people in this church? And not just in this church, but beyond. If you're not a member here, then where are your gifts being employed for the good of the body of Christ and the greater good of a lost and dying world? I mean, we've just talked about people are Christians because they have the Holy Spirit. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit has spiritual gifts. Everyone has spiritual gifts is supposed to be using them to serve other people. If you're not a member of this church and you're a Christian, you have gifts that are not giving grace to other people, or at least not to the extent that they could be. And so, where are you going to do that at? Is it going to be here? Is it going to be somewhere else? I hope it's here, but it needs to be somewhere. You need to quit sleeping on this decision. Maybe there's someone here today who's not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, your greatest need is not to serve, because you cannot serve your way into heaven. You cannot do enough good to make up for the bad that you've done. If you are here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and made that visible through baptism, dying, being buried with Christ, and being raised with him to a new life, then you don't need to serve. You need to be served. You need to humble yourself and say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Take away my guilt. Liberate me. Ransom me, Jesus. Rescue me. And adopt me into your family. And you can do that today. Not by walking an aisle, not by raising your hand, not by shaking my hand, but by in your inner heart calling out to God, I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I need you. I want you. Forgive me and make me yours. If you do that today, you can talk to myself, Pastor Greg, Pastor Andrew, and say, hey, today I surrendered to Jesus. Now what's next? And we would love to talk more with you about it. I'm going to go ahead and invite Pastor Greg and Andrew and Ezekiel to come back up. We're going to sing another song. And at the conclusion of this song, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And this is the time for all of us who are Christians to remind ourselves of who we are. We are family. We are servants. We are missionaries. Why? Because of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And what he's done, he died for us to make us right with God. Let's all go ahead and stand and pray together before we sing. God, we thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus as a servant to not only teach and not only heal and not only be an example, but to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to pay our debt on the cross once and for all. And so, Father, I pray for every Christian here today that we would remember, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am filled with the Holy Spirit because Jesus loved me and died for me and rose again. And Father, I pray that that identity would propel us to love you and live our lives in worship to you, and to love others and to serve and be a blessing to others and to point them to the name above all names, Jesus Christ. And I pray for anyone in here today, Lord, who's not yet a Christian, that they wouldn't delay any longer. Father, that they would do business with you, and not just to go to heaven someday when they die, but so that they can experience the unsurpassing riches, the all-surpassing riches of your love and your grace. Nothing else compares to you, Lord. And so I pray that you'd move in their hearts, draw them to yourself today, to surrender and to obedience to you. We love you and praise you. Amen.